And it comes from Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, meaning Jesus, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. You may be seated.
All right, thank you, Kevin. And as we prepare our hearts to reflect on that passage, please bow your heads with me. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you for this time. As I prayed just a little while ago, we thank you for the gathering together of the saints, the gathering of believers. And we thank you for the blessing of your word by which you feed us and strengthen us and encourage us in our faith. And we pray that you would do so now as we gather around this passage, Lord. Show us where we may even now be falling short, where we need to repent. And once again, Lord, point us to Jesus who gave his life for us, who paid the penalty of our sins, that we might receive your grace and your mercy. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, you may remember, I mentioned the old adage that two things in life are certain, right? And of course, we all know what those two things are. Those two things are death and taxes. And many of us, it's sad to say, we're kind of mentally getting ourselves ready to start that whole tax process all over once again. Now, a couple of weeks ago when I talked about that adage, we talked a great deal about death. This morning, however, and I know it's not fun, we are going to talk about the other thing. We're going to talk about taxes. And if there's one thing that any of us can agree on, it's that we are not a fan of paying taxes, are we? Not only do our taxes seem to continually go up in terms of the dollar amount one year after the next, the number of times we are taxed, the list of things for which we are taxed seems absolutely endless. We pay a tax on our income, right? And we do this both on the federal level and on the state level. We pay a sales tax on the things that we buy, on everything from envelopes, you know, all the way to larger items, cars and such, that we need to buy. We pay a property tax for the home in which we live. If we have any investments, which many of us do, we pay a capital gains tax. And those are just the basics. We may also end up at some point in life paying a gift tax. We may end up paying an estate tax. We may end up paying an excise tax. Again, these are just a few of the examples. And so that being said, the one thing that most of us are looking for when it comes to our taxes is a lower bill, right? We're looking for a way that we can lower our taxes, and we will do whatever we can in order to achieve this. Now, people can get a lower tax bill by lying, of course. They can do so illegally by committing tax fraud, and I'm certainly not encouraging this for any of you as I stand up here today. But most of us will do whatever we can within legal means to lower our taxes. And what I mean is that we will take advantage of every deduction that the IRS allows. We'll take advantage of every tax credit that the IRS allows. And if we happen to find any loopholes in the tax laws, we're more than happy to make use of those as well. I know that I do. Yet although we hate paying taxes, and although we especially hate paying high taxes, it's also generally true that we like the services that our tax dollars provide. It seems more often than not that we want all of the benefits of our tax dollars without paying the cost. We want all of the services that our tax dollars provide without actually paying taxes. And this, of course, is something that does not and cannot work. We want the protection provided by the police. We want the protection provided by our military. We want the protection provided by our fire department. We want to have good schools and good teachers in our community. We want clean water delivered to our homes, and we also enjoy the simplicity of the city sewer system. We want good roads in town where the potholes are filled and where the needed repairs are made. We want the snow plowed quickly in the winter after a storm, and we want the benefits provided to us by Medicare and by Social Security, right? And again, the list can go on and on and on, but you get the point. There are a lot of services that our government provides to us, and we like these services. We want the benefits of them. We just don't want to pay for them. We also hate paying taxes because quite often we disagree with the way in which our tax dollars are being used. And this can be true on the local level, on the state level, and on the national level. We see oftentimes that their use of our tax dollars are frivolous. We see that their use of our tax dollars are thoughtless and irresponsible, and at times we might even say immoral. I, for example, do not want any of my tax dollars paying for abortions. I don't want them paying for abortions here in the United States. I don't want our government sending that money overseas to pay for abortions in other countries. I also question much of the foreign aid that our government sends out to nations around the world. I wonder about the purpose of it all. I mean, I'm all for if it goes to feed the starving. I'm all for if it goes to provide medical care for those who are sick or in need. But it often seems like that foreign aid is nothing more than a payoff. It seems like it's nothing more than a way to maintain the loyalty and the support of these other nations from a political standpoint. And I'm personally of the belief that if we have to buy our friends, they're not really our friends to begin with. On the local level, and we can think back a few years to when the improvements on the high school were being proposed, there was a lot of debate about it, and you all know that. The first proposal, a majority of our community believed to be too much because it was decisively voted down. They didn't believe all of the improvements that were proposed to be necessary. The second proposal was much more palatable, and it got approved. But projects like this are never unanimous, in part because, again, it adds to our tax load. And we could cite many examples once again. We often disapprove of the ways in which our tax dollars are spent, but it seems that we have so little say in these matters. And we struggle with this not only from a political perspective, we struggle with it not only in terms of our personal beliefs and our personal preferences, we also sometimes struggle with this in terms of our faith. As Christians, and I think this is a fair statement to make, many of us tend to be quite suspicious of the government. We tend to think that the church and the state are by nature entities that are opposed to one another. In fact, as Christians, we oftentimes feel that the state is the enemy. We then sometimes act and believe as if being a faithful Christian means opposing the government. We think that possessing an allegiance to both the church and to the state is a contradiction. And we see our place in the church and the state as conflicting with one another. In reality, however, they don't. And we see this as we look at our lesson for this morning that Kevin read for you a short time ago. We see this as Jesus was once again being challenged by the religious leaders of his own people. Now, as we look at the beginning of this passage, one of the things that is spelled out for us is that the Pharisees were plotting against Jesus. They were conspiring against him. They were looking for a way that they could trap him up, that they could entangle him with his own words, with his own teaching. And as they approached Jesus, they did so in a manner that seems overly friendly. They approached him in a way that seems very contradictory. They approached him saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the word of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." Now, considering their motives, considering that they were looking for a way that they could trap him in his words, the statement clearly does not fit. It's clearly an attempt on their part to kiss up to him in the moment, to get on his good side, to get him to answer their question that they were bringing to him with this intent and with these motives. And having done so, in verse 17, they pose their question. And this, of course, is the question: tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, in asking this question, they sincerely believed that they had him. They thought that whichever way that he answered, they could trap him and they could discredit him. If he answered, for example, saying that it was wrong to pay taxes to Caesar, they could go and they could accuse him before their Roman leaders. Maybe even have him arrested. And if he said that it was right to pay taxes to Caesar, they could then accuse him and discredit him in the eyes of the people who resented the fact that they were being ruled over by the Roman Empire. Jesus, however, was no dummy. He was able to see through their question. In fact, he made clear that he knew their question to be a trap. Referring to them in that moment as hypocrites, he asked, "Why are you putting me to the test?" So he knew what was going on. Yet even knowing this, he went on to answer their question. He went on to spring the trap, as we might say. And he began by asking them to show him the coin that was used for paying the tax. They asked that one of these coins would be brought to him. Now, having received a denarius, Jesus then asked the people whose likeness and whose inscription were on that coin. And they told him that it was Caesar's likeness, and it was Caesar's inscription that were on it. Emperors and kings, they commonly would put their own image on the coins that were used by their subjects. Jesus then answered their question, and he said this to them: "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So again, in short, give to Caesar, give to the government what belongs to the government, right? And give to God that which belongs to him. Now, in this way, just looking at our passage, we see that he avoided their trap. They were not able to trip him up. They were not able to discredit him with his words. He was able to avoid a negative reaction from either side of this question or of this debate. And they marveled at his answer, we are told. They were amazed by it, and seeing that they had failed, they then left him and they went away. Now, as we consider this verse, as we consider this statement of Jesus, however, we have to really look at his words. You see, it's not enough for us to see that they were unable to trap him. It's not enough for us to understand that he was smart enough to see through it. It's not enough because the answer he gave is true, and there is a great deal of instruction that even we today can take from it. We, again, are to render to Caesar's what is to Caesar's, and to God what is to God's. We are to give to the government what belongs to the government, and to the Lord that which belongs to him. But what does this mean, and what does it look like? That's what we need to ask ourselves as we consider this statement. And I know it's not something that we like to hear, but right off the bat, I'm going to tell you, we are frankly called upon in Scripture to pay our taxes. This in no way opposes our faith as Christians. And one place we see the reason for this is in Romans chapter 13. And I'm going to share with you from the first seven verses of that chapter. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." So we're called, first of all, in these words, to be subject to our governing authorities. We are called upon to be submissive to them, and we are called to do so because they have been established, because they have been appointed by God himself. If we then resist our authorities, we are not merely resisting men. We are resisting God who has put these people in authority over us. And this then is clearly sinful on our part. Any judgment that we receive then, it's our own fault. It's something that we deserve. It's something that we have brought upon ourselves. A bit later in this passage, as you heard, Paul says that we are to give to everyone what is owed to them. And one of the things he mentions is taxes. Give taxes, pay taxes to whom they are owed. And we are to do so, he says, because our leaders are ministers of God, attending to the work of governing. But on top of that, more so than paying our taxes, we are to give revenue to whom it's owed, we are to give respect to whom it is owed, and we are called upon to give honor to whom it is owed. And even though we don't like to hear it, this is true even if our leaders are not believers. This is true even if our leaders are wicked, and even if they are immoral. And it's true even if we disagree with the way in which they are using our tax dollars. As I think about this, I think of a man who is he's a very good Christian teacher. I'm not going to mention his name because he's still alive. But he's a man who speaks primarily on the topic of creation and evolution. And honestly, he's one of the best I've ever heard on this subject. But at one point, and this was several years back, because he doesn't like the way our government spends our tax dollars, he decided that he didn't have to pay. He objected on moral grounds, and you know what happened? He wound up in jail for some time. There's no question that he evaded his taxes. There's no question that he was guilty of a crime. There is no question that in a legal sense he deserved the jail time that he got. But that being said, it was deserved also in the eyes of God. And it was deserved in the eyes of God because he resisted clearly the authorities whom God has placed over him. And he was guilty in this way of sin. And compare this for a moment to Paul's situation when he wrote the words of Romans 13 that I read for you a moment ago. His government was not good. In fact, it could have been very well described as evil. And yet Paul acknowledged that even in his situation, his governing authorities had been placed over him by God. Even though they were not believers, even though in his day they were actively opposing and persecuting the church of Christ, They served because God had placed them in that position. And he says that to resist them is to resist what God has instituted. Now, when I say this, please don't misunderstand me, because I'm not suggesting that we are to obey if we are called by our government to sin. Because if that is to happen, we acknowledge that God is the highest of our authorities and we submit ourselves first and foremost to him. We can think, for example, of the apostles who were commanded by those over them that they were to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. We can also think of more modern examples. We can think of the communist regime in China who for so long told women, if you have one kid and you get pregnant again, you got to abort that kid. We'll forcibly do it if you don't willingly go through with it. Or we can think of those who during the Nazi regime hid the Jews, knowing that they would otherwise be sent to concentration camps and put to death. In each of these cases, disobeying the government was the right thing to do. In each of these cases, doing what the government asked would be sinful. And so in a case like this, their actions were clear. Our actions would be clear. We must obey God rather than men and do what is right. And in a case like that, we may still suffer the consequences of our disobedience. We may still receive punishment in a worldly sense for what we have done. But in that case, we'll be innocent in the eyes of God. Now, getting back to the words of Jesus in Matthew, which, of course, that's our focus for today. In addition to giving to Caesar what is Caesar's, we are called upon to give to God what is God's. We are called upon to give to the Lord what belongs to him. And in the context of their conversation, this would seem to speak to their offerings. The people of Israel, after all, in Old Testament law, were called upon, they were commanded by God to give 10% of their income. This money was then used to support the upkeep of the temple. It was also used to support the priests and the Levites, whose job it was to carry out that ministry. And in a similar way, we as Christians are also encouraged to give. We are encouraged to be generous with that which the Lord has given to us. Now, we aren't commanded to give a certain amount. We're not, you know, we don't have that 10% placed on us as they did in Old Testament times. But we are called upon to give. In New Testament passages, we are called upon, for example, to give what we've decided in our heart to give. We are not to give reluctantly. We are not to give under compulsion. And we're not to do so because God, Paul says, loves a cheerful giver. And so our gifts, in other words, they are to be freely, they are to be willingly given to God, not out of a sense of guilt, not desiring to earn his forgiveness, but again, freely, out of our love and our thankfulness to him for all that he has done for us. But while this principle of giving to God what is God's can speak to our giving, while it can speak to our offerings, it also speaks to so much more than that. We are to give to him all that belongs to him. And we find in Scripture that everything belongs to him. We then are to acknowledge God as the source of all blessings. We are to acknowledge God as the owner and as the authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And we are to withhold, we are to keep back nothing from him. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the words of Paul from Romans chapter 12. And real briefly, I want to again share with you verse 1. And here Paul says this: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are called upon in this passage to present ourselves, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We are to recognize, in other words, that our life, our body, it's not our own to do with as we please. We are to acknowledge that they are gifts of God, that they belong to God, and consequently we are to use them in the service of God. We are to use them for his glory and for his honor. Now, as he gives this instruction, Paul appeals to us by the mercies of God. And so again, what this means is that this is something that is to flow from God's mercies. This is to be our natural response to the blessings that God has lavished upon us. It's not meant to earn God's forgiveness. In fact, we can't do so. His mercies and blessings only result from his grace, which we receive through faith in Jesus. But then our actions, our sacrifices, naturally flow from God's grace and mercy in our lives. Again, they are freely and willingly given to God. We find as we look to Scripture that God reigns over both domains. God reigns over both heaven. He reigns over the earth. He ultimately reigns over both the kingdom of the world and also the kingdom of heaven. Our allegiance then to our government, our allegiance to the Lord himself, they are not contradictory in any way whatsoever. Our allegiance to the Lord does not make necessary our resistance to the government. Again, we should freely, we should willingly submit ourselves to both, recognizing that God ultimately rules over all. In addition to this, we worship the Lord by our active participation in both realms. We worship him by being an active member of our community, state, and nation. We worship him by honoring those over us in government. And we worship him by being an active member of the church. We worship him by serving within the church, seeking to make disciples of all nations just as he has called us. We worship him by serving in both realms because, again, he is Lord over both. He is Lord of both heaven and the Lord of earth. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, even though at times we really don't like this idea, we don't like this truth revealed to us in Scripture, we pray that you will help us come to terms with it. Help us to recognize, Lord, that our authorities are not the enemy. Help us to realize that they have been placed in authority by you. And for this reason, Lord, by submitting to them, we are also submitting to your rule. At the same time, give us wisdom, Lord. If we are being called upon to sin, give us the wisdom, give us the strength to do what is right. But again, in most situations, Lord, help us to honor those whom we are to honor. And most of all, Lord, help us to recognize you as the owner and the authority over all things. Help us, Lord, so that we no longer view our lives and our property and our strength and our bodies is our own, to be used according to our own desires and our own pleasure. Help us to see and to understand them as gifts from your hand that are to be used in your service. Forgive us, Lord, where we have fallen short for Christ's sake. Have mercy on us, but strengthen us, Lord, that we might always recognize your rule over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.